Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 9. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Our quotation today is from the Reverend Thomas Manton. You must seek wisdom in the word that maketh us wise to salvation, and by the continual study of it, we obtain wisdom and discretion. There we have the best and safest counsel. It maketh wise the simple. Psalm 19:7. No case can be put so far as it concerneth conscience, but there you shall have satisfaction. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You must not content yourselves with a cursory reading, but mark the end and scope of it, that you may be made completely wise by frequent reading, hearing, meditation upon it, and conferring about it. There you will find all things necessary to be believed and practiced. Therefore, you must hear it with application, read it with meditation. So we embark now on a study of the wise hearer. This first week in studying this character of the Proverbs, I'd like to tell you kind of where we're going. There's an introduction that Solomon has here in the first few verses. I want to show you that. And then I want to show you how he begins the Proverbs generally and what ought to be our understanding as we come to the wise hearer first and foremost, and that is that without the fear of the Lord, there's not going to be any wisdom. Without the fear of the Lord, there's not going to be any knowledge. Without the fear of the Lord, there's not going to be any understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all of these things. And apart from that, we are relegated, we are shut up to a particular kind of ignorance. But I digress. I want to talk with you about that a little bit later. So as we move into this first character study, let's introduce him as the wise hearer, and we get that from verse 5, a wise man will hear. He's our first guy that we're looking at. The wise hearer. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you want to be a wise hearer? I'm sure we would have all of the hands being raised in the sanctuary here. We want to talk about what he hears. We want to talk about how he hears. We want to talk about the effect his hearing has upon him. And we want to talk about the purpose or end of his hearing, but not today. That would be fodder for sermons beyond today. As we think about what the wise hearer hears, we are driven to one particular thing by this prophet king in the book that any fair reader of Scripture must acknowledge, which is twofold. First of all, the Scriptures must form the basis of all inquiry and inform how we understand the world around us. And secondly, that in order to understand the Scriptures rightly, the Bible must be approached in the fear of the Lord. Those two things are necessary. In order rightly to understand the world around us, we must have the Scriptures as the foundation of our understanding. And in order to have the Scriptures as the foundation of our understanding, we must approach the Scriptures in the fear of the Lord. Both of those things are necessary. We see this even in the next verse following our text for today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There are several things I want to say today regarding our approach to the Word of God that are foundational to the wise hearer. Solomon then begins with this introduction. He introduces himself, first of all, and his Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon is what he says. And the word for Proverbs we heard last week is Mishle. Actually, it's Mishle Shlomo. It's the Proverbs of Solomon. The Hebrew word is Mashal. It means a proverb, an adage, a wise saying, and so on. He's the son of David, the king of Israel. We don't have to doubt who we're talking about. This is that immediate son of David's who was king after David. Notice his purpose, however. His purpose in writing was to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Pretty clear why Solomon wrote the Proverbs. To know, to understand, to perceive, to have wisdom, and so on. In other words, to be able rightly to know, interpret, and use the world around you, no matter what it is, no matter what it involves, everything. I know that we live in an age where we hear things like this, even from the Christian church. Well, you know, all truth is God's truth, and there are some truths that are neutral. No, there aren't. Every truth must be understood in the light of the fear of the Lord, or we're simply deceiving ourselves. Every truth must be understood in the light of the fear of the Lord. Even if we happen to land on something that is true, we will not use it rightly, we will abuse it, we will sinfully undertake with it if we do not approach it from the fear of the Lord. We will not be wise. We will not be those wise hearers that filter everything through the fear of the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, let's think on that for a while together. Continuing the introduction then, Solomon introduces our first character, the wise hearer, the man of understanding. And he places this man as the archetype of all who will profit from this collection of Mishle, Proverbs. Here's the guy I'm writing to, he says. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. He's the guy. Now, again, if I were to ask you to show your hands, how many of you desire to be the wise that increase in learning? I'm assuming we would get a unanimous raising of hands. We all want that, don't we? Okay. Well, Solomon has promised to show us the way to that. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Do you desire to be wise? Do you desire to be understanding? Do you desire to know rightly how to use knowledge, how to have knowledge? Again, Solomon is going to lead us to all of those things. And when we say Solomon, we understand that we mean the Spirit of God speaking through the inspired prophet king, Solomon. The Lord himself, and let's just pull up for a second and think about this together. When we think about God and his knowledge, when we think about God and his ways, we remember certain things about him. We'll look at this maybe more specifically in a few moments. But let me just remind you, his voice is creative of reality. He speaks it into existence, which means not only is he the author of it, but he is intimately and infinitely familiar with all of its workings, no matter what the thing is. Whether that's the universe considered as the universe, which is, by the way, finite. I know there are people saying the universe is infinite today. How would they know that? How can they posit that? What's the proof of that assertion? I believe the universe is finite. If the universe is infinite, then the universe is God, and we are pantheists. I think that's why they want the universe to be infinite, because they don't want to acknowledge the God who is. The God who is over the creation. The universe is a part or perhaps considered as all of his creation, but all of his creation is less than him. He's infinite. He's not to be identified with his creation. So whether we consider the universe itself, or whether we consider the universe of a single atom, the Lord knows everything about them. Why? Because he spoke, and according to his speaking and command, they obeyed and leapt into existence. To whom then should we go for knowledge? To whom then should we go for understanding? To whom then should we go for wisdom? You understand why Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then later on he'll say it's the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And we'll look at that in a moment. There are no neutral truths. People argue for neutral truths so they can have reality apart from God. There is no reality apart from God. The world that is not only created by him, it is sustained by him. We can't have it apart from him. So let us remember those things as we press forward, and we'll look at several scriptures in support of those things. Okay, so the wise hearer then is the target of this book. He is the man to whom Solomon has written. It is for his profit. And we will see this as we go along, but I do desire to stop and ask a question or two here. Can we profit from the Proverbs if we don't read them? Well, no. Can we profit from the Proverbs if we don't study them, if we don't meditate upon them? Can we be guaranteed profit if we merely cast our eyes upon them apart from an intensive looking at them? No, we can't. We must give our hearts to the matter of them. In fact, Solomon will say a couple of times in this book, "My son, give me your heart." Give me your heart in this understanding, in this journey that we're on together to ascertain wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. That's what it takes, my dear brothers and sisters. You have to want it enough to give your heart to it. And I think you do. I think you do. So in the opening verse then, in verse 7, after the introduction, after Solomon giving the purpose for the Proverbs, and then after revealing his target audience, the wise man will hear and will increase in learning. Then in verse 7, this is, I think, the thesis statement that must inform the rest of the Proverbs, all of them. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you were listening last week, what did you hear? You heard that some of the Proverbs are given in an antithetical nature. You have recognized verse 7 as an antithetical proverb, haven't you? Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The wisdom and instruction are juxtaposed over against understanding so as to be functional synonyms in this proverb. One despised by the fool, and yet one that is embraced by the wise. To round out this thought, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. In verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And then flip back in the Psalms, or the Psalter, to Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. As we think on Scripture as the foundation to wise hearing, several things come to the fore. First, what is the fear of the Lord? I mean, if that's the key, don't you want that? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, the head, the fountainhead of understanding, then don't you want to know what the fear of the Lord is? I believe we do. If you get out your Bible program and you type in, quote, the fear of the Lord, and let that powerful search engine search throughout your King James Version, you'll find that the term the fear of the Lord occurs 30 times in Scripture. One instance in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and 29 instances in the Old Testament, and half of those, almost 14 of them, in the book of Proverbs. So Solomon has a lot to say about the fear of the Lord, doesn't he? Well, he ought to, because it's a part of his thesis statement, right? And so, yes, it is just and right for Solomon to unpack that phrase, the fear of the Lord, because he said it's key to wisdom, knowledge, understanding, to being that wise hearer that we want to be. So that makes good sense to us, that Proverbs would have the lion's share of all of the mentions of the fear of the Lord in Scripture. The first reference, obviously, here is in 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I pray that we as Bible-believing Christians will let that word speak for itself. Do we believe that the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the principal part, the fountainhead of knowledge, such that apart from the fear of the Lord, there's no real basis for knowledge at all? Don't we live in a day? I mean, think about this for a moment with me. This is one of those, you know, every time I read this passage, not this one here, but the later one that we'll get to in Isaiah, it's almost like reading the newspaper. I say almost because I don't have that view of prophecy, but it's really interesting to think about. We live in an age of skepticism where reality is based on what? What do people consider real today? What they desire. Their desires form their reality. It's not the fear of the Lord that forms their reality. It's their fear, when we understand that word fear rightly in this context, it's their fear of their own desires that form their reality. If they desire it, it must, not might, it must be so. And so we hear things on the various forms of media that are available to us. We hear people say things and we have to do a double and triple. What? What planet did you grow up on? It wasn't this one. It couldn't have been this one. Because this is so far outside of what is real. So far outside of what is true. You have taken your own desires and you've made them reality. And they don't have one whit of relationship to what is real and what is true. And why is that? It is because they do not have the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the fountainhead of knowledge, of wisdom, of understanding. Not only the truth of what surrounds us, but how rightly we are to use it. How it is to be brought to the feet of our Creator. How we will serve Him with everything that He's given us. Do you believe then that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? It's a large claim. It's denied by many. But this is indeed what the Bible, the very word of the living God, the foundation of truth and knowledge, and of His Christ, who, by the way, in Christ has hid all the treasures of what? What do we say? Wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ. That's what the Bible declares. Apart from the fear of the Lord, what do we have? We have what Isaiah described in chapter 59. Turn with me to Isaiah 59. This is one of those passages where you read, and you know, it's like those old, you'll watch those guys that are playing cards at a table. They'll turn their hand over and they'll say, read them and weep. You read this passage and you weep when you hear what's going on in Isaiah 59 in ancient Israel and how it's going on today. Listen to what Isaiah says in 59, beginning in verse 1. The Lord's hand, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath uttered hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out unto a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Well, verses 1 through 15 there of Isaiah 59 rightly describe our own day, do they not? Because why? Because we have turned away from the fear of the Lord. And in turning away from the fear of the Lord, what happens to truth? It falls in the streets. Nothing is true anymore except what someone wants to be true. And if they want it to be true, they will act on it. And so, persons that have been raised all their lives as males or females now claim to be the other sex, the other gender. Because they want that reality. People who are of a particular race, skin color, so on, have now said that they are something else because they desire that reality. And so they have found truth where they ought never to have found it because they have not submitted themselves to the Lord nor feared Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, and of understanding. Without the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, without the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no truth. There's no understanding. There's simply one person's will pushing on another's. And whoever is strongest, or has the most voices, or is loudest, or has the most guns, will win. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the day. This is the age in which we live. Oh, there are glimmers of hope. I don't wish to paint it as difficult as all of that. There are glimmers of hope. And the Lord helping us, the Lord raising up a remnant of His people, perhaps the tide will turn. That's up to Him. Psalm 31, verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, notice, O Lord God of truth. Who is He? How does He reveal Himself to us? As the God of truth. Turn with me to Psalm 94. Verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools. When will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? In Romans chapter, I'm sorry, 1 Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 2, excuse me. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we'll go down to verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. In Romans chapter 11, now we'll turn over to Romans 11. Verse 23. Nope. I guess that's a bad reference. So turn over then to Colossians chapter 2 with me. I apologize for that. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. We'll begin in verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice he did not say some of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So, in these passages, we hear things like, God is a God of knowledge. He's the one who lights every man. In other words, gives them knowledge, and so on. Now, this is not to say that the Lord withholds knowledge from unbelievers. Obviously not. That, contrary to their own worldview, they often, quote-unquote, find knowledge. I think John 1:9 tells us that that knowledge is revealed to them, and that God does so for His own purposes, and He doesn't often open up to us and tell us why He has done that. But it is truly the work of God on behalf of His decree and sovereign administration of all of human history. However, as we consider this for ourselves, the Scriptures are clear that in order to knowledge, we ought to begin with the fear of the Lord and to seek knowledge apart from Him. To seek knowledge apart from God is not only futile, it's immoral. It's immoral. We bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the goal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, so what then is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord, and how does it support how does it support knowledge and wisdom? Well, there are lots of ways we could define the fear of the Lord. Some of you perhaps saw the quotation from Charles Bridges that I put up on the internet, maybe Friday, I guess it was. I thought that was a very wise and comprehensive way to understand the fear of the Lord, but maybe too long for us to remember rightly. So I have tried to boil it down to maybe a couple of phrases that we might remember rightly when we think of the fear of the Lord. When we think of the fear of the Lord, then it is first and foremost giving God His due and recognizing our place. Those two things. Giving God His due and recognizing our place, if you will, before Him. And when I say giving God His due, what I mean is that when we think about His sovereign administration, His rulership over us, our responsibility to bow the knee to Him, that if we are going to endeavor to know something, to do something, to understand something, to be wise about something, apart from what we owe to Him, we will find futility in that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, because we, in the acquisition of truth, in the search for knowledge, we acknowledge Him in all of our ways. We search for Him. We search for what He has said. Have you ever done this? I have done this, and I confess I'm a pastor geek, and so that some of the things I do may not be some of the things that you do. I confess that. But have you ever sat around in a conversation and you will hear people talking about something, and the conversation is rife with axioms or maxims, and yet none of those axioms or maxims are verifiable in Scripture, whether or not they're true. In fact, some of them are sending up red flags. And you hear, oh, well, this is the way it is, and this is the way it is, and that's the way it is. And you're thinking, or at least I'm thinking, how would you know that? How have you bowed the knee in the fear of God and given Him His due, such that you might know that and to be able to make such a confident statement that you've made? I must confess, I often find it very grievous listening to conversations. You turn on, the news, or you turn on some, I don't think it's possible to turn on the news anymore. We turn on opinions. I don't think anybody's really doing the news anymore. It's this opinion and that opinion and so on. And everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got one. But truth has fallen in the streets. There is no fear of the Lord, and so there cannot be wisdom. There cannot be knowledge. There cannot be understanding, because the fountainhead of those three things is the fear of the Lord, giving God His due. The first question we ought to be asking is not, hath God said, but what hath God said at every turn? And so what we're hearing today is we're hearing people on the one hand, like Satan in the garden, using the name of God, using the name God, and they say things like, oh, well, the Bible doesn't address this. This is neutral. Really? Can it be neutral? The Bible doesn't address this. Or, hath God really said anything about that? You're going to find, at least in this pastor, a very, very strong understanding of what we call the sufficiency of the Scriptures, such that we look to the Bible first for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding. We seek to make implications from the Bible toward wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Necessary implications, not whimsical implications. Part of the fear of the Lord is indeed giving God His due in what He has said in His Word. Now let me tell you how subtle some of this is. Some of you have heard, I would imagine all of you have heard, that Dr. Robert Charles Sproul has passed into glory. And we are indeed sorry to see him go, and we miss him. One of my favorite quotations of his, I was talking to some of you earlier about this, is he's in this panel discussion after a conference, and the audience is asking questions. And this question comes up, and it goes something like this. It goes, knowing what we know about God's mercy and loving kindness, why was it that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, that God responded so harshly to them? Dr. Sproul, in his own inimical fashion, He's all the other way at the other end of the seating, and he kind of leans forward with his microphone and he says, "Time out." And then he goes on to say this: the creature who has just been formed out of the dust has defied the eternal God, and you're talking about harsh? And then he turns to the audience. It's amazing. And he says, "What's wrong with you people?" Well, maybe not all of them. Maybe the questioner. And then he goes on to say, this is the difficulty, isn't it? Because we have forgotten who we are, and we've forgotten who God is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And if we had a right conception of the fear of the Lord, can I say it this way? We wouldn't be asking silly questions like, why has God been so harsh? As if we could bring Him into judgment. Because let me tell you what the great difficulty of the natural man is, and it's been going on ever since Adam fell, and that is the natural man believes that he is competent to enter into negotiation with the God of heaven. I can build my own reality. I can build my own empire. And I can do all of it apart from you. If you'd like to get on board, tell me then how we're going to negotiate this thing out. And so several times in Scripture, the Lord says, you thought I was altogether like you. Turn with me to Psalm 50. Oh, let's begin in verse 16. But to the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Stop right there for a moment and recognize to whom the Lord is speaking. He's speaking to the wicked in the church who have taken the covenant in their mouth. This is not outside. This is in the church. You've taken my covenant in your mouth, verse 16. Verse 17, seeing that thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. The difficulty that we have is that we come forth from the womb speaking lies. And I don't think that coming forth from the womb speaking lies is a kind of accidental statement. Truth is fallen in the streets of our hearts as being fallen human beings. We do not have the fear of the Lord, and so we cannot have truth until we give God His due. Now, I don't agree with every particular theological statement that Mr. Abraham Kuyper said, although I believe he said some interesting things and helpful. But one of the things that he said that I really like is that there is not one square centimeter of this universe that God does not put his finger on and say, mine! It's all his. And in order to understand it rightly, to use it rightly, to know it rightly, we must first give him his due. If we're going to be wise hearers, we must hear in the fear of the Lord. We must give him his due. We must stop negotiating truth with him. We must stop negotiating law with him. We must stop negotiating so that we present our what we truly fear. The natural man idolizes himself instead of giving the Lord his due. And instead of fearing the Lord, he fears, that is, he gives credence and honor to his own desires, even the basest ones, and so idolizes them and fears not the Lord. And so not fearing the Lord, he enters into moral negotiations with the Lord over what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. The natural man calls God into judgment, elevating himself above the throne of God and arrogating to himself the gravitas to stand over God in judgment. This is opposite to the fear of the Lord. You remember that passage in Romans chapter 9 where the antagonist there, you know how Paul converses with the antagonist in Romans chapter 6 and following. So in Romans chapter 9, the question of the antagonist is, okay, so if it's God's willing, I'm sorry, if it's God who shows mercy, not the willing and running of man, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Nay, but who are you, O man, that replieth against God? In other words, guess what, guys? We don't get to ask that question. That's not a question asked in the fear of the Lord. That's a question asked in negotiation with him. There is no negotiating. What is necessary for a negotiation to be successful? Well, something to give and something to take on both parties, right? Guess what? God doesn't have anything to gain, and he can't lose anything. There is no negotiating with him. If we would be wise hearers, then, we must hear in the fear of the Lord. So, the moral gravitas to call him into judgment. The natural man idolizes himself instead of giving the Lord his due. And instead of fearing the Lord, he fears, that is, and gives credence to his own honor, and honors his own desires. And then third, as far as what to believe, the natural man enters into negotiation with God over what is doctrine, true doctrine. And so not only does he stand in judgment over God, he stands in judgment over truth itself. And the long march of wickedness against God, which began with "Hath God said," continues today as the word is sliced and diced and obscured and mistranslated and perverted and ignored altogether. And the truth of God rejected for a lie. We cannot have the truth without the fear of the Lord. But what is most grievous beyond all of this is that this continues on in the professing church where the Lord is not feared, but thought of as one with whom we, as his people especially, will negotiate and convince or bend his will to our own. And this is seen in how we worship, where will worship is the order of the day. We know what God has said, and we add our own ceremonies, we add our own holy days, we add our own elements of worship, all because we do not fear him as we ought. Rather, we fear the world, or we fear our own flesh, such that it is our own carnal desire instead of the Word of God that drives us. And the professing church has developed the same confusion as Adam and Eve had developed in the garden when they hearkened to the voice of the enemy of their souls, when he said, "Hath God said?" They did not hear with the fear of the Lord. The Lord has called out the intentional perverters of his worship as those who hate him. Do you remember that? We said it today when we recited the second commandment together. Do you remember that? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Notice they proceed in the fear of God. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the first step in understanding. We see it in doctrine. We have a have it your way or buffet style religion where the truths of Scripture are negotiable and we can take or leave what is palatable to our own wills. Instead of fearing God, we invent a God we fear and will honor because this God does not insist upon righteousness, is not holy in the biblical sense, fits more with our desires than reality. And so losing the fear of God in this sense, we lose our grip on knowledge and wisdom and exchange the truth of God for a lie even in the church. And thirdly, The modern professing church presumes upon this holy God rather than fearing him who hates sin with such vehemence that he killed his only son as punishment for sinners by believing that she can sin with impunity, that God is bound to forgive no matter how far she strays or how apostate she becomes. There are many, many more criticisms to be made. These apply to us all in one magnitude or another, do they not? We are humbled in the face of these sayings because we recognize our own complicity and guilt in them. Here Charles Bridges on the fear of the Lord, but what is this fear of the Lord? It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love is so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptation, a holy fear of anxious care and watchfulness that he might not sin against him. This enters into every exercise of the mind, every object of life. The oldest proficient in the divine school seeks a more complete understanding and molding into this spirit. The godly parent trains up his family under its influence. The Christian scholar has it as the beginning, the head of all his knowledge, at once sanctifying its end and preserving him from its most subtle temptations. Well, that's very well said, isn't it? So, I have 6 points of the fear of the Lord to cover with you in the Proverbs, and I'll be brief as we close then. First of all, the fear of the Lord, as we said above, is related to knowledge and truth and wisdom. Proverbs 1:29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Proverbs 2:5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see the antithesis between those two positions. While using slightly different terms, the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 20 through 25 teaches us the same thing, that the wisdom of the world is what? Foolishness with God. Why is it foolishness with them? Because they do not have the fear of the Lord. They do not bow the knee to him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the apostle Paul commends the Thessalonian church for doing what? When ye heard the word of God from us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the very word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Can I say to you that there is nothing like this word? Nothing. Nothing at all. It grieves me when I see Christians imbibing in the spirit of the age or the philosophy of the age or the vain philosophy of the age, as the Bible calls it. And we hear things, all kinds of paradigms about the soul that must be received as true. And when you question those things, they look at you as if you have a third eye or a fourth arm. My dear brothers and sisters, turn not in to their counsels. Turn away from the vain philosophies of this world, the psychology of this world. You know that psychology is a misnomer, right? What is psychology? Well, the Greek term, it's two words, it's a compound word. The first is the soul, psyche, and the second is ology, the study of. You know, we have geology, biology, we have all the ologies, the study of the soul. Most psychologists today are materialists. They don't believe in a soul. And yet, they call themselves psychologists. They don't believe in a soul. Where do you think we should go to learn about the soul? Maybe the one who gave it? Maybe the one who created it? Maybe the one who spoke it into existence and understands its inner workings? I mean, what does he say to... What does the psalmist say in Psalm 139? Thou knowest my thoughts from afar. Right? There's no thought that I have in my tongue, but lo, thou knowest it altogether. Not just approximate, altogether. Every bit of it. The Lord knows what you have on your tongue before you say it. He knows why you formed it. He knows the sin that rose up that caused it to be formed on your tongue, even though you may not even recognize it. He knows all of that. He knows perhaps the altruism that you had building it up, and yet how objectively sinful it really is, and how far short it falls from perfection. He knows all. He knows it altogether. But we think we can go to people that don't even believe in a soul to minister to our souls? How does that work? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. When we talk about the Word of God, let me just remind you of a few things. 7 points. Is it power you desire? This Word comes from God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who commanded the material and immaterial world, all things apart from Himself, into existence, and who by His powerful Word sustains the same. Is it antiquity you seek? This Word, because it is from God, has in that sense existed before the creation. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Is it immutability you seek? This Word, since it comes from God, is not affected by the whims and winds of human change. This Word is from God who does not change. And the things that the Bible says, since the day that it was written until preserved until now, will always be true. Fourth, is it information you desire? This Word comes from the One whose understanding is infinite, whose mind is an abyss, the depths of which will never be plumbed. It is from He who sits above the heaven, higher than the sons of man, so that the heights and depths of His thoughts are deeper and higher than we can go. Psalm 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as high as the heaven is above your thoughts, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. Is it coherency you seek? This Word has no contradiction, no inconsistency, no cracks in its shell, no rips in its whole fabric of thought. From one end to the other, it witnesses to the majesty and glory of God in the salvation of men by Jesus Christ, and in the judgment of the wicked also to the glory of God. From one end to the other, without contradiction. Is it authority you seek? This Word comes from the Sovereign over all, who declares, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Isaiah 46:10. Who sent His apostle, His sent apostle also declared that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. There is none that can stay His hand. Even wicked Nebuchadnezzar recognized that. And finally, is it truth or reality that you seek? This Word is from the One who spoke reality into existence. He speaks and commands the things that are not into existence from their non-existence, and sustains them by that same Word in their existence until He, according to His promise and by His Word, rolls them up and ushers in a new reality, a new heaven and earth. And we don't need to look these scriptures up. You know them. Psalm 33, 6 through 9, 148, 5, Romans 4, 17, Hebrews 1, 3, 2 Peter 3, 5 and 7, and 11 through 13. All of those passages witness to the greatness of God's creation by His Word. So is it power? Is it antiquity? Is it immutability? Is it information? Is it coherency? Is it authority? Is it truth? This Word has it all. Exclusively. It has a lock on it. The key of which is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, giving Him His due. That is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The next point we see in the Proverbs about the fear of the Lord is that it leads to life. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Of course, we recognize also that wisdom speaks. in chapter 8. All who hate me, finish the sentence, love death. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Do you desire life? Often in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, the terms under which eternal life is described are general basic longevity, right? But we understand that that's not how the saints of old understood that. We understand that even Abraham received the promise from God, not for an earthly inheritance, but a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham didn't see his inheritance as a piece of real estate in Palestine. Actually, he saw it as the eternal inheritance that it was. And so when we hear of the promise of long life to wisdom, we recognize that to the Hebrew mindset, long life translated into eternal life for them. So we have that in Proverbs 10, 27. You can turn with me there. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14, 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. 19, 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. And 22:4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So that's the second point. The third, the fear of the Lord has a sanctifying effect upon the wise hearer. Let's look at Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate, the Lord declares, and the one who is involved in the fear of the Lord hates as well. And then 16:6, Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. This is due to the reverence and honor that we owe unto God and His word, such that we depart from evil. The wise man avoids evil. Oh, for a heart then to hate evil, because the Lord hates it. There is too much self-interest in our obedience. We want to know what's in it for us. And it is also true that in the Lord's kindness, He does condescend to us as a father to His children and commands with promise, so that we have an encouragement. But blessed is that man who obeys simply for obedience' sake. Fourth, the next aspect of the fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs is that of humility. Humility is clear as it is bound up with the fear of the Lord. In 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. We saw 8:13 a minute ago. Let's look at it again. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. All of those opposites of humility is hated by the one who, or are hated by the one who stands in the fear of the Lord. And then also 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So some of those verses are doing double duty. They teach us about a couple of different aspects of the fear of the Lord. And so the wise hearer hears the word of the Lord humbly and refuses what we spoke of earlier, that attitude of entering into debate or negotiation with the Lord. Rather, he receives the word of the Lord with the fear of the Lord, that is with humility, such that his desire is for obedience, to hear the word as from one who is all wise, giving the Lord his due. The fifth is that the wise man living in the fear of the Lord reckons the great riches he enjoys above all that is in this world and all that this world can offer. Okay? So if we turn to Proverbs 15:16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great trouble and treasure therewith. It's better to have a little and have the fear of the Lord than to have all the treasures and trouble with it. So we understand the value that the fear of the Lord has, that it trumps everything else. And then finally, we see that the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a strong confidence. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. And then 23:17 says it this way. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Not looking over the fence at sinners. Your confidence is in the Lord. So, the first part of our understanding of what it means then to be wise hearers, that we must hear in the fear of the Lord. If we would be wise, we must give him his due, recognizing who he is and who we are, and ordering our hearing accordingly. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come unto thee and ask that we would be wise hearers, that we would hear in the fear of the Lord, that we would give unto thee thy due, that we would ascribe unto thee the glory that is due unto thy name, the strength and the honor and the purpose, the sovereignty, all that belongs unto thee, such that we might as a people bow the knee unto thee, fearing thee, and so having that fear of the Lord as the fountainhead of wisdom, of knowledge, and of understanding. Help us, we pray, our Father, not to look elsewhere. Help us not to look any other place except unto thee and in thy fear. Help us to remember the uniqueness and veracity of thy word above all else. And help us to find our place there, sitting at thy feet, hearing thy commands and counsels. We pray, our Father, for our age, as we live in an age where truth has fallen in the street, and a man's fear is his desire. Our Father, we pray that thou wouldst grant our country and our culture reformation, that the sound and profitable preaching of thy word would go hither and yon, running to and fro across this land, such that thy people may hear, may lay down the doctrines and commandments of men, may take up thy fear, and that we might hear thee wisely. And we ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.